Let's turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 34. And I want to look at an account with you this morning where Moses had a meeting with the Lord and God revealed himself to Moses. And it's one of the most remarkable, you know, you could say, encounters where a man had an encounter with the living God and the Lord revealed himself to Moses in a specific way. And the background to the situation is Moses had come down and he had beheld Israel worshiping a golden calf and broke the two tablets of stone. And so he had to go back up into the mountain and make new tablets. And so he's here on Mount Sinai communing with God and he makes the new tablets of stone. And so in Exodus 34 and verse 4, it says, He hewed two tables of stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And so the Lord is revealing himself in a very marvelous way to Moses. And, you know, as you start to read this, you almost think, well, Moses is proclaiming this to the Lord, right? That's kind of a natural thing, a reaction to the presence of God, saying what you're like. But that's not what's happening. It's the Lord himself proclaiming who he is to Moses, that what he's really like. And so, you know, this is one of the wonderful things about the Lord is he wants us to know what he's like. He wants us to meet with him. And so here, the Lord revealed what he was like to Moses. Revealed, I think you could say, some of the greatest attributes of the Lord, what he wants to be known as. You know, sometimes we think, well, he's the great God in heaven. He's the God of the universe. And, you know, we should know him as that. But yet, when he revealed himself to Moses, there were five characteristics that he wanted Moses to know him as. And you know, we read them as merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And the Lord wants to reveal himself in that way. And I think that if we really want to walk with the Lord and if we want to be like him, then these are attributes that we must know, that we must major on in our lives. And I just wanted to look at the first two with you this morning. And the first one, the very first thing that the Lord reveals about himself, and you could almost say this is one of the highest attributes of the character of the Lord, is he's merciful. You know, we can think of the tabernacle of Moses. It reveals a lot of truths to us, right? As you consider it, there's talks about righteousness and holiness and purity and sacrifice. They're all things we need to incorporate into our life and our walk with God. But when you examine the most holy place in the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt and the place where the high priest would minister unto the glory of God within that tent, you know, there was the Ark of the Covenant there, represents the presence of God. And in that ark, there was the law, the jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And so you could say there was truth there. There was righteousness. There was that living word, the manna, and there was resurrection power. All things that we want to focus on and we need in our lives. But then above all of those things, as we remember, was a lid, and it was called the mercy seat. And so above everything that God gives to us in his word, you could say that covering is mercy. And that is how God describes himself, that above all, he's merciful. And thank God for that, right? If he wasn't merciful above truth, I don't think any of us would be here, because truth and judgment would take place in our lives and we wouldn't make it. None of us deserve to be here. It's his mercy. It's because, number one, God is merciful. That's why we're here. You know, God, but we also understand that the Lord said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. And so the Lord will show mercy upon whom he will. He reserves the right to show mercy to one, but he also reserves the right to withhold mercy. And so we don't want to just, you know, ignore the rules, ignore his truth and his righteousness, thinking, well, his mercy will always be there. But yet God reserves the right to show mercy. Even when someone deserves judgment, God reserves the right. You know, that's his prerogative. And we can't claim it as a right, right? We can't say, well, God, you have to show me mercy. We can't say that. But we can always hope in his mercy. We can always hope. And if we take one thing away from this thought, it's that we can always hope in his mercy. And I'm so grateful for that. You know, sometimes we can judge people and by our standard of mercy, and it's not a very good standard. Sometimes we can even judge ourselves by our own standard of mercy, and it's not God's standard. And we want to be careful of that. Sometimes we can be our own worst critics and, you know, even want to give up, but God is merciful. You know, I think of men who experienced the mercy of God, and of course we know King David, he experienced God's mercy, you know, because he really messed up, didn't he? Of all the things of people did, I mean, King David, he messed up, right? He committed murder and adultery and was hiding it before the Lord. And in our natural thinking, you know, if you look at lists of people who did bad stuff, he's up there, and he would think, well, Lord, you better judge him. You know, you better bring, you know, your rod of judgment upon him. And, you know, he did. The Lord did throughout David's life. But yet, the law said he deserved to die. But God showed mercy to him. You know, and what's, I think, unique about David is that he was able to humble himself. And he didn't look at himself and say, you know, I'm too far gone. I give up. That can be a temptation when we mess up and we feel like a failure and defeat. Whereas David, he was able to overcome those things and to humble himself and to hope in God's mercy. And you know, that's a strength. When we can overlook our own weaknesses and our failures, because they're many, and say, Lord, I'm going to hope in you. I'm going to hope in your mercy. And God met him in that way. You know, David proclaimed him, Lord, you're a merciful God. And so God met him in that way. Now, we balance that out, right? Because there are others in Scripture who did not experience the mercy of God. We think of Saul. It says of Saul, you know, the Lord said of Saul, I withheld my mercy from him, right? Because there were a lot of lines that Saul crossed, and he couldn't go back. And there were other people, you know, Judas, he crossed some lines and he couldn't go back. And so, you know, God withheld his mercy from them. And so we understand there's a limit to God's mercy, but I think there's a lot of lines we have to cross before we come to that place. And so we can trust in God's mercy and hope in God's mercy. You know, we want to have that sense and understanding of who God is, that above all, he's merciful. You know, we don't play around with that aspect. You know, we don't say, oh, God's merciful, he won't mind if I play around, you know, with his law or with what he's asking me to do. We don't want to do that because his mercy is never guaranteed. But yet we can hope in his mercy. And this is the highest characteristic of the Lord that we can see in Scripture. And so our goal is to follow the Lord in that way. And we want to develop this characteristic in our heart. Right? It says, with the merciful God will show mercy. And so we want to develop that mercy. You know, because sometimes we think about people crossing lines and we say, well, hey, they've crossed the line and they deserve it. Right? They deserve what they get. Whereas we need to have that heart of mercy. Lord, even though they've done things to me, or they've done things to other people, and they caused a lot of problems, Lord, have mercy. Lord, preserve them, keep them, and Lord, just deliver them. Even though they deserve to be where they are, they deserve, you know, the thing is we all deserve to be in a worse place than we are. And so we want to have mercy. And something I so appreciate about our pastor is that early on in his ministry, he and his wife made a decision. You know, they were over people and over their, you know, spiritual well-being and such. And they made a decision. They said if they were going to make a mistake, they said, well, if we're going to make a decision where we aren't sure what's right or what's wrong, we're going to make it in mercy. Right? If we make a mistake in someone's life in judgment or you know, telling them that they have to repent or something, we're going to do it in mercy. And I, you know, that's always stuck with me, is that if I'm dealing with someone or something, and if I'm going to make a mistake, I'd rather make a mistake in mercy than judgment and condemnation and, you know, condemning someone to judgment. You know, because mercy is the highest aspect of the Lord, and we want that in our lives. We need that in our lives. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment, and just with the idea of how can we develop mercy? How can we become merciful as God is merciful to a degree, right? We can never be as merciful as God because he sees the whole picture, right? Sometimes we need to we understand the whole picture because God withholds mercy at times. And so, you know, we need that development of mercy from the Lord. But yet, I think we can understand it from Hebrews 2, situations that God takes us through to work mercy in us. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," this is speaking about Jesus, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, and so he is able to succor them that are tempted." And so here's Jesus. You know, you think he would already understand mercy fully, being the Son of God coming to earth, and that he would have that capability. And I'm not saying he didn't, but yet he chose, and the Father chose, for him to experience the hardships and the struggles and face all the things that we face in our lives. Of course, he overcame them, but he experienced them. He experienced, you know, maybe thoughts of doubt bombarding him or thoughts of discouragement coming against him, but he was able to defeat them, you know, by the power of his Father, by the power of the Spirit. But yet he faced those things and he experienced them. And because of that, it says he is a faithful and merciful. He's a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. Because he suffered being tempted, he is able to have mercy upon us. And so there's that thought there that Jesus is the pattern for how we can become merciful. You know, he was made like us. He experienced the same things we did. And so he is able to have mercy. And so there's that idea that really to become merciful, we have to experience mercy. We go through situations where it's only the mercy of God that we make it. You know, and it makes a difference. I remember being, when I was younger, I had never really experienced anything medically wrong. I'd never been to the hospital, really, or I'd never experienced a lot of pain. And so it was harder for me to relate to people who went to the hospital and experienced those things. You know, and my understanding, I'd think, I'm sorry about that, but you'll get over it. You know, you'll be able to overcome. Right? But then I went to the hospital. And then I experienced pain and going through things, and it changed my perspective, you know, to have a different understanding towards people who are suffering in that way. It changed who I was because I experienced the mercy of God because I was crying out for mercy. You know, Lord, meet with me in my body, you know, meet with me in this. And, you know, when you have to cry out for mercy, and mercy is the only reason you made it, it changes your perspective. And, you know, it's not that you need to go to the hospital to experience mercy, but, you know, sometimes God will take us through a multitude of situations where it's only his mercy that we make it. It's only his mercy that we overcome, and he brings us through the valley of the shadow of death to the other side, and the sun comes up again, and we know, Lord, it was only your mercy that I made it through that situation. But, you know, God has to take us through times like that, where we're crying out for his mercy, because that's the only way we can really experience the mercy of God and show mercy to other people. You know, if we don't know difficulty and we don't know what it's like. It's hard to have compassion and have mercy upon others. But, you know, God is meeting with us at times because he wants to reveal. He wants us to experience the highest aspect of who he is, to experience his mercy. You know, Paul shares about one of his helpers in the gospel, Epaphroditus. This was in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul called him his brother and co-laborer in the gospel, but there was a time when he was sick. In Philippians 2:27, it says, "For indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." But I thought it was interesting that Epaphroditus, he was sick unto death, but look at what Paul says. He says, "But God had mercy on him." You know, it looked like he was going to die, but God had mercy. And so it was as if he was sick, but he experienced the mercy of God, and that restored him. You know, and sometimes we can experience sickness and difficulty and suffering, but God brings us through because he wants us to know the mercy of God. He wants us to experience his mercy, to know what it's like to be at the mercy of God. That's the only reason we make it. You know, and you don't look at people the same way when you've experienced mercy, because then you cry out for mercy for them. And maybe you show mercy to them because some people are just going through it and they need mercy. And so, you know, the highest characteristic, the highest quality that the Lord reveals to us of himself, you know, as we see in this situation, is that he's merciful. And we want that quality in our lives. And I just want to look at one more quality with you. And the second quality that the Lord revealed to Moses is he was gracious. He's gracious. And a definition of being gracious, it means to bend or to stoop in kindness to one who is an inferior. And it's not the sense of necessarily of hierarchies, although that can have a place, but it's the idea of being kind to someone who doesn't really deserve it, right? Because maybe they haven't been very nice or something, and they don't deserve kindness because of their actions, but yet you give it anyway. That's what it means to be gracious. And this was a characteristic in Jesus' ministry. There's a verse in Luke 4 and verse 22 where it says that the crowds were wondering. They were amazed at the words of Jesus. And it says, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And that was Luke 4:22. And, you know, they were amazed because there was a lot of people there, right? There was, you know, people who needed to meet with the Lord, but there were also Pharisees and Sadducees and Roman soldiers, and they were not very nice people. They didn't treat him in a good way. Maybe they spoke up at times and tried to invalidate what he was saying and who he was. But his response was gracious. He showed graciousness to them. You know, you could say he bent down. He showed kindness to those who were not kind to him. And people were amazed at how he could be so gracious in the midst of unkindness. And there was a story I read about the Queen of England. And she was at a banquet that was in her honor. And there was someone's job there was to give the toast. Right? That was an honorable responsibility. They felt the weight of it. And they were a little nervous. You know, I have to give a toast to the Queen of England. And so this person got up, and he thought it was, okay, this is the time to give the toast. And he got up and started giving it. And all of a sudden, in horror, he realized, I got up at the wrong moment. And everyone stood up with him and started to sing the national anthem. Right? And he had already started giving the toast, and he didn't know what to do. So he just kept giving it. Right? And everyone's doing the national anthem there, standing at attention, and the queen is there. And he's here just giving his toast that he's memorized. And he's done. And everyone's just kind of looking around, okay, why is he giving the toast in the national anthem? And so everyone's kind of wondering, what's the queen going to do? Well, they finish the anthem. Everyone sits down. And the queen addresses the man and receives his toast as if nothing happened, as if nothing ever went wrong. You know, and people were amazed at how gracious the queen was. She didn't even respond to the lack of propriety or breaking, you know, the ceremony. You know, in that situation, the protocol of the queen was not followed, but yet the queen didn't even acknowledge it. She was so gracious. And I thought that's a great story of how the Lord is to us. How often do you think we have broken the protocol of heaven? Right? The king, he's a king, right? He's the King of Kings. And there's a court in heaven. And we know that courts on earth have a protocol. How much more in heaven is there one? And how often has the Lord called us to stand in his presence and to worship him and to receive him and to hear him? And maybe we've been involved in other activities or our mind is somewhere else and we're not following the protocol of heaven. But how often has the Lord been gracious unto us and not pointed out our error and not shown us all the things we do wrong? You know, we wouldn't make it if the Lord pointed out everything we did wrong. Now, the Lord will point out certain things because he wants to deal with our hearts and he wants us to change and become more like him, but he gives us the grace at the same time. But how gracious is our Lord that he overlooks our shortcomings, that he doesn't bring the hammer down every day of every minute of the day telling us all the things we're falling short in. Now, he wants us to improve and to go from victory to victory, but he's so gracious. And he wants us to be gracious as he is. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. It says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself, meaning they're self-destructive. You know, and so the mark of a wise man is graciousness, is overlooking faults, overlooking weaknesses in other people, not trying to correct or constantly, you know, point out people's shortcomings. In fact, that can be destructive towards relationships and towards, you know, accomplishing a goal. But a wise man is gracious. You know, we can know and share the truth, but if it's not in graciousness, it's not going to be very effective. Right? Have you ever heard someone share the truth, but it wasn't gracious, right? They were just kind of using the sword of the Word of God and just whacking people over the head. You know, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, you're, you know, there's times to say that, and there's times not to say that. Right? If we want to be a minister of the gospel, we want to remember they were amazed at the gracious words of the Lord. We want people to be amazed at our words because they're full of graciousness as well. That means we have to overlook a lot of stuff, right? Overlook faults and shortcomings to see beyond that, to see what they can become. I think that there were a lot of shortcomings and faults in those 12 disciples, but the Lord wasn't looking at that. He was looking in 3.5 years what they would become, what kind of disciples they would become. You know, I mean, the Lord could see a lot in advance. I mean, he could see even that at the last night, you know, his disciples would all run from him and one would even betray him with his words. But he didn't get caught up on that. He was looking beyond to see what can they become if I'm gracious with them. And that's what God has been doing in our lives as well. But it's what he wants us to do. You know, Peter tells us the effect of experiencing graciousness. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, let's turn there if we could. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. I think this is a really interesting couple of verses here in what he's sharing. He says in 1 Peter 2, 2, he says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's really interesting. Our goal is to grow as Christians. We want to become strong. We want to grow in the Word of God. And he talks about that as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk that we may grow if. Right? That's important, right? We want to grow, then we need to pay attention to that if. So what is our growth dependent upon? If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. if you've tasted. You know, sometimes it's good to look back over our lives and to consider the things that we've said or we've done. And, you know, maybe there's times you can look back and say, I should have been corrected about that. You know, I deserve more punishment or whatever that I should have gotten for that. But it's like the Lord overlooked it and he allowed me to just continue on and to learn from it. Well, then you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We've experienced his graciousness. That's how we can enter into that progression, that we can drink of the milk of the word and grow strong. And so there's that progression of growth, you know, from the word, from the basic things, unto the deeper things, unto the meat of the word, if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And it's as if understanding how gracious the Lord is to us and has been to us is a key component to growth. Right? If we think, well, I'm okay, I don't ever need to be corrected, not like other people. Right? That was Peter's problem. Right? Lord, I'll never leave you, not like these other guys. He could never grow with that still that idea in him. You know, and that had to be removed. It can be an inhibitor of growth, and it can bring tests along our way as well as it did for Peter. But when we're gracious and we experience the graciousness of God, it causes us to grow. You know, when you know that the one over you is gracious and overlooks your shortcomings, right, that causes you to grow. It causes you to want to become better and to overcome and to triumph because you know that God wants what's best for us. And so we follow his best. And, you know, if we are gracious, that will cause people to accept our words when we're trying to share the truth with them. You know, the words of life, if we're gracious, because they will want to know, they will know that we want what's best for them. And so that could be another avenue for people to taste that the Lord is gracious. You know, through our lives, people can taste and see that the Lord is good because of how we're relating to them. Because we have these same qualities of mercy and graciousness. And so we want to make much of these two characteristics of the Lord. That he is merciful and gracious. That he wants us to know him in that way. Yes, he's the God in heaven. And there's a standard of righteousness and holiness that we want to follow. But even above that standard, he's merciful. He's gracious unto us. And we can know him in that way. And we can become like him. You know, what a privilege that in one sense we can enter into that experience along with Moses of knowing God in that way. You know, Israel, they said to Moses, we want to know God afar off, right? We're willing to just know him in these outer areas. They didn't want that. But Moses, he went up into the mountain and he said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord revealed himself to Moses. And we're entering into that revelation of the Lord through his words, you know, and through as we experience him in our lives. And so, you know, we want to know him in these ways. Come to the mount and to know him and to see his glory and to become like him. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself unto us, Lord, through Moses and Lord, through your word to us. Lord, we realize, we understand you're a God who's merciful. You're a God who's gracious. And Lord, our desire is to know you. Lord, that we can taste and see that you're good in these ways. Lord, may we experience these things. Lord, we know that we already have, Lord, so many times. And so, Lord, we pray that we might know you in these ways, Lord, but that most of all we would become like you. Lord, that we could be merciful to others, that we could be gracious to others. Lord, that we can, Lord, even cause other people to taste and see that you are good in these ways. We ask, oh Lord, work these things in our lives and in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.